The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Our text for today is in Matthew chapter 25. The parable of the talents. Let me tell you right up front what I think this parable is about. I think it's a message to Christians who may think that they are not important, who may think that they don't have much to do for the Lord, and who therefore do nothing for Him because the task they have is insignificant, so they think. I think it's a message of warning to Christians who may find themselves in that category. It comes after Matthew chapter 24, which is Jesus' prediction of the end of the age. In Matthew 24, Jesus says that He is coming next. It's the next great event in the plan of God. And therefore, look at verse 42 if your Bible's open for just a moment in Matthew 24. Therefore, keep watch. Now, we don't worry about that part of prophecy. We want to know all about the details. But this is the important part of prophecy. Verse 42. Therefore, keep watch. In verse 44, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. And then chapter 25 gives us three parables that tell us how to live while we wait for Jesus to come. And He's coming next. There is the parable of the 10 virgins, the first 13 verses. And that parable ends at Matthew 25:13. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. And then we come to our parable, beginning at verse 14 through verse 30 of Matthew 25. The parable begins this way. Again, it, meaning the kingdom of heaven, I think, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Now, apparently this was a very wealthy man, and as he was going on his trip, he called all of his servants, maybe just three, but maybe many more, three of whom are described in this parable, and distributed, not gave, but distributed to them his property in trust, so that they could invest it, so that they could work with it, so that they could use it for his benefit, so that when he would return, they would be able to give him the benefit of their work. Now, in the ancient world, servants were trusted with many very serious and important parts of a person's life. And in the case of this man, they were apparently given all that he had to watch over it, to use it for his benefit till he returned. Verse 15 says, to the one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Now, there are 2 problems that I have with the word talent. The first one is, I don't know how much a talent is worth. If you have one of the church's Bibles and you look in the pages in the back between Revelation and the maps, there are a few pages between Revelation and the maps. They're not very thick because it's India paper, so it doesn't amount to much. But back there, you'll see a table of weights and measures. And you'll see that 1 talent equals 75 pounds. Well, maybe so. I don't know whether that's a Babylonian talent or a Greek talent. They weigh different amounts, 50 pounds, 75 pounds, 100 pounds. Nobody knows. But a talent was a weight of money, a weight of volume. Pardon me, a weight. Start that one over again. A talent was a weight. 75 pounds we'll go with. Then it became a unit of money. So you spoke in terms of talents of gold or talents of silver, 75 pounds of gold, for example. Now, how much is that worth in the ancient world? Well, you can take your calculator out, as one of the elders did here this morning to help me out, and measure and multiply 5 talents by 75 pounds by ounces by the value per ounce of gold today. And you get a lot of money We're talking about big bucks here. The other way you can do it is probably a little bit more accurate. You could look at Matthew 20, verse 2, and you could learn that the average pay for a day's work was a denarius. And you could multiply denarii until you had 1 minute. And then you could multiply minute until you had a talent. And you would find out that it would take somebody 1,000 weeks of labor to earn 1 talent. It's very hard to translate money from one period to another, but that's a reasonable way to do it, 1,000 weeks of labor. Now, that's not how much money the person saved, that's how much he earned. And some of you may know that you cannot save everything that you earn. So it might take him even longer to save 1 talent. We're talking about a lot of money here, no matter how you calculate it. So the man gives to one servant 5 talents. That's a lot of money. To another 2 talents, that's still a lot of money. And to the third one, 1 talent. Now, curiously, but importantly, each according to his ability. The 1 talent man apparently could not handle 5 talents. And the 2 talent man was gifted to handle 2 talents. So a person here, each of these three, is given only that which he could handle. The Lord does not behave here in some kind of random fashion, but he gives a person only what he can handle. What a calamity it is when a person seeks a position in a church, let's say, that's beyond the gifts that he has. What a disaster that is. The Peter principle in Christian Action, a man or a woman elevated to the level of his or her incompetence. What a disaster that is. But each is given according to his own ability. Now, there is a second problem with the word talent, and I didn't know this until this week, that the English word talent, that is in terms of gift or ability or skill or whatever it is, we speak of an artist having talent, that word is derived from this story, and I didn't know that. The Greek word is talent. It's the same word that we have in English. So the word talent in English, in terms of divinely given skill, divinely given ability, that word comes right out of this story. And it's so easy to read this story as though Jesus is talking about talents, that is, gifts, abilities. And I guess in a sense he is, but it's not fair to read it that way. That's a linguistic twist that's part of our English heritage, that the English word talent comes right out of this story. So we're going to have difficulty distinguishing between weights and money and talents. But that's all right, because I think this story has to do with our abilities and our use of them. Then the man went on a journey. After he had divided his wealth, the man who had received 5 talents went at once, apparently the kingdom business demands urgency, and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid the master's money. And all of you who were here last Sunday know what he put the talent in. The pot that was over here, he put the talent in the pot and he buried the pot in the ground and hid the master's money. Didn't use it, as though it were a dead thing. Now we're talking about money here. Money is not really a dead thing. Money should circulate. Money should be useful. Money should move from person to person. Money should move toward the needy people of the world. And we've heard that from several different directions already in this morning's worship service. But he buried it as though it were a dead thing. After a long time, incidentally, does it look as though Jesus might be preparing his disciples here for a long wait? The disciples at Thessalonica, you may remember Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, thought that Jesus was going to come very soon. And that therefore all Christians have to do is wait, just sit and wait. Jesus will be here soon. But you don't just sit and wait, you sit and work for Jesus' sake while you wait. After a long time, the master of those servants returned. What a day of excitement that would have been for the man with the 5 talents. He would have been all excited to show Jesus what he had done. And the man with the 2 talents. And the man with the 1 talent, maybe terrified, but a day of excitement like the day when the master left. So the master returns and settles accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. And his master replied, well done. The Greek word is eu. Eu, just the 2 little letters, eu, as in eulogy. means beautiful, fine, wonderful, excellent, good, good, good and faithful servant. Not good and brilliant servant, not good and capable servant, but good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So the reward for service is not rest, but enlarged opportunity in the kingdom of God. And then the man with the two talents came, and he said, Master, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I have gained two more. And his master replied, and the words are identical, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now you can learn already that the issue is not how many talents you have. I mean, that's clear already. We're doing a little simple arithmetic here. The issue is not whether the Lord has entrusted you with five talents in terms of money, or in five talents in terms of skills or ability, or only two. That's not the issue. The issue is how well you have invested the five or the two. And the praise that you get from the Lord is identical, whether in fact you were entrusted with five and used them faithfully, or whether you were entrusted with two and used them faithfully. The praise is identical. So the issue is not how great a work the Lord has given you to do. The issue is how faithfully you have done the work that the Lord has given you to do, whether it be some great thing or some apparently simple thing. Then the man, this is verse 24, who had received the one talent, came and said, Master. Now, I'm not sure he understood the word master, but he used it. He ignored the words of the master, but this is what he said. Master, I knew you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. That must have been some kind of proverbial saying. I knew that you would try to get back what you had not worked for, Master. I knew you were a very hard, arbitrary kind of man. I knew that you were a cruel tyrant. I am afraid of you, and I was afraid of you. So I was afraid of taking a risk, of doing anything. I was afraid of losing. I was afraid of you, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Here is what belongs to you. He offers no excuses. He offers no apology. He offers no explanation. He offers nothing at all. He just says, here is your money back. I have preserved your one talent. I have preserved your one talent. How many people there are in the history of Christianity who have worked for the Lord Jesus Christ diligently, hard, given all of their lives? Look at some of the saints through the early Middle Ages and the Middle Ages. Read some of those books, and yet they all through their lives saw themselves as unprofitable servants and come before the Lord with a list of works and honors that we would say would bring great praise from Jesus, and they just view themselves as unprofitable servants. And yet how many people are at ease who have done nothing for Jesus, who claim him as their Savior but have not done nothing for Jesus and live at ease as this man apparently did? There are those people who go to work for Jesus' sake and who labor and seek to serve him and seek to honor him and bring glory to his name, and they succeed and then they fail and then they pray and then they go on. And all the while there are others who are fully at ease doing nothing for Jesus' sake, like this man. See, here is what you gave me. I hid it. I didn't do anything with it. What is his sin? What is his great sin? He did nothing. That's his sin. He didn't squander this money. He's not like the prodigal son who went off and engaged in self-indulgence. He didn't use it for his own behalf. He's not like some kind of thief. He's not like some kind of careless person who didn't treat his master's money very carefully. He did treat it carefully. He put it in the safest place he knew, in that jar that we had here last week. It's the safest place he knew to put it, to guard it and protect it. What he did was legal. What he did was safe. What he did was secure. The point is, he didn't do anything. He did not live for Jesus' sake. He did not bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. He did not apply the one talent with which he had been entrusted to serve Jesus. That's all. He didn't do anything. Nothing bad. Now, of course, he was a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. But the point of our story is that he didn't do anything. He just dug a hole put the money in a jar and buried it in the jar till the master came back. And then he could say, Master, here is your talent. I did nothing with it. It is intact. I did not use it for anybody's good. And the master replied, verse 26, you wicked, lazy servant. So you know that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, if that's what you thought about me, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers. At least we would have made some interest on it, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. And then look at what Jesus says now to the man who had the least talent, the least investment. If you want to interpret the least skill, the least gift, the least opportunity, it's to that person that Jesus says, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, I think everyone who has a will to serve me will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have a will to serve me, even that which he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. You know, the arithmetic is strange, I think, in this parable. If I were giving the parable, I probably would have used 5, 3, and 1. That just strikes me as right. Large, medium, and small. Maybe it's because I go to McDonald's too often. 5, 3, and 1. That seems to balance out better. But that's not the arithmetic of the parable. It's 5, 2, and 1. It's a large amount and 2 relatively small amounts. And I think the parable may be given that way to indicate to us that the smallness of an amount is not at all the issue. Why is the one with the least amount the one who is punished? Why didn't Jesus tell the parable the other way around? He could have. That the one with the one talent comes and says, I've earned one more. And Jesus would say, well done. But the man with the 5 talents goes and buries his. Why is the one with the least talent punished? I think the answer is clear, to show that the obligation to serve Jesus among his disciples is universal. The obligation to serve Jesus among his disciples is universal. It's not just a requirement among the people to whom are committed 5 talents or even 2 talents. The obligation to serve Jesus falls upon every Christian, no matter what it is that he has been given to do or she has been given to do. Every Christian. Now, if you don't use it, you lose it. That's a simple expression. That's a modern-day parable, metaphor. If you don't use it, you lose it. That has to do with playing the piano. If you don't use that skill, you'll lose it. It has to do with playing golf. If you don't exercise that skill, you'll lose it. The same kind of thing is in view here. A kind of negative goodness is not sufficient in the Christian life, and that's what this man has. I didn't do anything wrong. I just didn't do anything. That's kind of a negative goodness. It just won't do. Why didn't you do anything, man with the one talent? Because I was paralyzed by fear. Fear of you, Jesus. Fear of loss. Fear of the situation. Paralysis of analysis. Fear of making a mistake. I was paralyzed. I couldn't do anything. My fear was too great. That just won't do. And the message of this parable is, I think, that while we're waiting for Jesus to come, everyone, every Christian, should be exercising whatever it is that God has given him to do. I think that's the clear message of the parable. There's no room for sitting down if you're the person that got only one talent and grousing about the fact that you didn't get 5. You are called upon to exercise the one talent that God gave you. And there is no room for excuse, and there's no room for walking out and saying to Jesus, I'm sorry, you didn't give me enough to do, so I didn't do anything. Perhaps the man thought his gift was too small. Perhaps the man thought he had been shortchanged. That's not the way it is in the New Testament. It all depends on the bookkeeping principle that you are following. The bookkeeping principle that most of us follow, even in the church, is a bottom line kind of principle. We look at a person's life and we say, how much is that person accomplishing? How much is she doing for the Lord? And so we'll see some woman in the church who has apparently accomplished much for the Lord, and we will honor and praise her. It's a bottom line kind of bookkeeping. And we'll say, she has won many people to the Lord. or she has written many books, or she has influenced many people. She's had a wonderful ministry of service, a wonderful life for Jesus' sake, and we look at the bottom line and we add it all up and say, praise the Lord. That's a bottom line kind of logic. Or we'll look at a man, we'll look at a Billy Graham or somebody, anybody, and we'll say, look at the ministry the Lord has given Billy Graham. And we add it all up, and who knows, 1 million people saved through his ministry, 2 million people, whatever, and we add it all up, and we come to a bottom line and say, look at all that he has done. That's bottom line kind of bookkeeping. But I don't think, and I've got to be a little careful about these next few things I'm going to say, I don't want to be misunderstood. I don't think Jesus does bookkeeping by the bottom line. I think he does bookkeeping by percentages instead. And this is what I mean by that. If he gives you 5 talents, he expects you to use the 5, 100%. If he gives you 1 talent, he expects you to use the 1 talent, 100%. Or you use it 50%. You use half a talent. Half of your life is used for Jesus and the other half is wasted. It's a percentage kind of thing that matters to Jesus. And the question is, what kind of life were you given? What kinds of opportunities were you given? What kinds of family did you have? What kind of training did you have? What kind of gifts do you have? Who are you and where did you come from? And how well have you fulfilled the opportunity that comes out of all of that? Not how great are you, but how well did you fulfill the work that Jesus Christ had for you to do, not for someone else to do? And so he measures you not against Billy Graham. I mean, that would be silly. He measures you against your potential. Whatever it is. And for some people, that's a very quiet ministry to 1 or 2 people in a home or a family, maybe to an aging grandparent, or it's a ministry to 1 street person in Europe. It's a small ministry as the world measures by bottom line standards, but as Jesus measures by percentages, your ministry is fulfilled because you're doing what Jesus called you to do. I noted this week the story of the widow. I'm going to read this to you. It's just a few verses. The widow's offering. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins, smaller than a dime, little tiny coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all that she had to live on. You do catch the story there. It's very simple. Many rich people threw in large amounts. Here's a talent. Here's a half a talent, whatever. Large amounts into the treasury. She only put the widow's mites in, whatever this version says, 2 very small copper coins. But she gave 100%. Some of them were giving 20%, 10%, 2% out of their lives. It's a percentage kind of thing that Jesus is interested in. And I hope that's not too crass language for you to understand. The issue is not whether you do great things for Jesus, as the world measures greatness. That's bottom line kind of business. The issue is what you do with your life in the light of what God has given you to do. That's the issue. How well have you fulfilled God's will as it is for your life? When I was younger, a little child, my mother was in a bridge club. Now, I know that a lot of Christians don't believe in playing bridge, and that's okay. Probably they're right. That's not the point. But when I was a little child, my mother was in a bridge club, and I know a little bit about how to play bridge because sometimes when it was at her house, our house, there would only be 7 women there, and they'd have to get me to play. 6, 7 years old, and you know, I know a little arithmetic, and so I was better than a dummy, as I think they used to call it. Borderline decision, but that was all right. At any rate, I knew a little bit about playing bridge, and I know a little bit now about playing rook. We play rook occasionally in our family. That's kind of like Christian bridge. And what I'm trying to say is that there are certain games in which you use cards. And you all know that. There can't be anybody in this room that does not know that. And you deal the cards out. And everybody gets what we call a hand then. And they get 10 cards or whatever the game may be, 13 cards, depending on how many there are. And that's your hand. And sometimes you really get a good hand. Now, in most games that I know about, a good hand is all high cards. That's a five-talent hand. You know, it's pretty easy to play that hand and do well. And in terms of bottom line, maybe you win the game. But sometimes you get a really poor hand. I can conceive in bridge, for example, as I recall, you might get four twos and four threes and four fours and a five. And that'd be the ultimate poor hand in bridge, I think. But the issue might be, if you play really carefully, you might be able to win a trick with that five, if you play that really poor hand well. And I think the issue in life is not what kind of hand you get dealt, not whether you get five talents or two talents or one talent. The issue in life is how well you play the hand that you have been dealt. And pardon me for that second crass kind of illustration, but I think it's like the percentage thing. Jesus is interested in how well you play your life, not how well you measure up to somebody else, but how well you play what he's given to you. He gives to each of the servants according to their ability. To the one who can handle five talents, he got five. And to whom much is given, much is expected. What a burden to have five talents to worry about. To someone else, he gives two talents. And from him, two talents is expected. And to the other one who has less ability or whatever, less capability, he gets one talent. But he's expected to play that one talent life well. There is no room for saying, because I can't do everything for Jesus, I won't do anything for Jesus. And so this parable then, I think a simple parable, is not meant primarily as a warning, although there is a very clear warning here. But this parable is primarily meant to encourage Christians while they wait for Jesus to come, because it's in that context, while they wait for Jesus to come to do what he has given them to do. Each person, whatever he has given you to do that. Jesus is coming. And that's a clear message of the New Testament. And if you know he's coming, then you should want to be ready for his coming. And the message of this parable, as I understand it, is that the time of waiting should be a time of service. And this, finally, it certainly seems that wasted opportunities, or a whole lifetime of wasted opportunities are a serious business. It certainly seems to me that's the message of this parable, that wasted opportunities are a serious business. And it just may be that this passage of Scripture has something to say to you and to me. Let's bow together for prayer.